إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذريته أجمعين أما بعد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته والسلام على من اتبع الهدى Dear respected Muslim brothers and guests, as my brother mentioned to you, I am here tonight and feeling very honored to have this opportunity to address you on this topic. And I want to say that this is not a lecture. I don't think that I'm prepared to lecture. But it's sort of an advice to myself even, because I see myself sitting in these chairs in front of me. Just a few days ago, a few years ago, just a little while ago, I was sitting right there where you are, Christian, non-Muslim, whatever nationality, doesn't matter. A human being that was not aware of Islam and at that particular time did not really understand the purpose of life. So with that note, I would request you to think of what I'm saying to you just as information and as advice, not a lecture. The information which I wish to share with you, it may seem a bit extensive, but when you consider the human brain and the amount of information, when you consider the capacity of the human brain, and the amount of information that it can store and that it can decipher, then a few pages of information tonight, I'm sure it will not overburden you. It is my responsibility to address the topics of our discussion tonight. What is the purpose of our life? And also ask the question, what do you know about Islam? I mean, what do you really know about Islam? Not what you heard about Islam, not what you've seen in the action of some Muslims, but what do you know about Islam? I am honored to have this opportunity, and I would like to begin by saying that all of you have an equal responsibility, and that responsibility is to listen with an open heart and an open mind. In a world filled with prejudice and cultural conditioning, it is very hard to find people that are able to take a moment to think about life objectively and try to arrive at the truth about this world and the real purpose of our lives. Unfortunately, when you ask most people the question, what is the purpose of our life? Such a fundamental and important question. They will not tell you what they have concluded through observation or analytical reasoning. Rather, in most cases, they will simply tell you what someone else said. Or they will tell you what is commonly presumed by others. What my father said the purpose of life is. What the minister of my church said the purpose of life is. What my teacher in school said. What my friend said. If I ask anyone about the purpose of eating, you see, why do we eat? Everyone will say, in more one word or another, why, it's for nutrition. Because nutrition sustains life. If I ask anyone why they work, they will say, because it's a necessity. in order to support themselves and to provide the needs of their family. If I ask anyone why they sleep, why they wash, why they dress, etc., they will answer, "This is a common necessity for all human beings." We can follow this line of questioning with 100 questions and receive the same or similar answers from anyone in any language, in any place in the world. Simple. Then I ask you the question, why is it that when we ask the question, what is the goal and the purpose of life, that we get so many different answers? It's because people are confused. They don't really know. They're stumbling in the dark. And rather than to say, "I don't know," they just offer any answer that they've been programmed to answer. Well, think about it tonight. Is our purpose in this world simply to eat, sleep, dress, work, acquire some material things, and enjoy ourselves? Is this our purpose? Why are we born? What is the object of our existence? And what is the wisdom behind the creation of man and this tremendous universe? Think about that question. Some persons argue that there's no proof of any divine origin. There's no proof that there's a God. There's no proof that this universe has come about through any divine purpose. There are people who argue this way. And they say that perhaps this world came about by chance. A big bang, and this whole great world with all its orchestration just came together. And they argue that life doesn't have any definite purpose, and that there's nothing that can be proven through either logic or science that there's a God or a purpose or any divine reason behind this world. Here I would like to mention a few verses from the Quran that addresses this subject, and I'd like you to listen first to the Arabic, because the Arabic is a medicine. While you're listening, you're getting the medicine. After that, I'll offer the transliteration.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولله ملك السماوات والأرض. والله على كل شيء قدير إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار.
We seek the protection of Allah from every evil thing. Allah mentions to us in the Quran that to Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and Allah has power over everything. Behold, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of the night and the day, there are indeed signs for men of understanding. Men who celebrate the praises of Allah standing, sitting, and lying down on their side, and they contemplate the wonders of the creation in the heavens and the earth with the thought, "Our Lord, not for any foolish purpose has thou created all of this. Glory be to thee. give us salvation from the penalty of the hellfire. Now here in these verses, Allah has mentioned very clearly to us by first drawing our attention to the creation of ourselves, the different postures of the human body, the different attitudes of the human psychology. He draws our attention to the heaven, the alternation of the night and the day, the firmament, the stars, the constellations. And then he says to us, he has not created all of this for any foolish purpose. Because when you see the design of it, you know that the design of it is very powerful and very precise. And something very powerful and very precise that is beyond your own calculation and imagination, it cannot be foolish. It cannot be just thrown together. For instance, if you took 10 marbles and numbered them 1 to 10, and all of them were different colors, and you put them inside of a bag and shook the bag, and then closing your eyes, reached inside that bag, and I told you, pull out marble number 1, and then pull out marble number 2, and then pull out marble number 3, in order. What's the chance of your pulling out those 10 marbles in order? Do you know what the chances are? 26,000,000 to 1. So what's the chances of the heavens and the earth being thrown in a big bang and orchestrated like they are? What's the chance of that? My dear respected brothers, we have to ask ourselves a further question. When you see a bridge, a building, or an automobile, you automatically consider the person or the company that constructed it. When you see an airplane, a rocket, a satellite, or a large ship, you also think about how incredible of a vehicle that it is. When you see a nuclear plant, an orbiting space station, a super international airport like what exists here in this country, you have to be thoroughly impressed with the engineering dynamics that are involved. Yet, these are just things that are manufactured by humans, manufactured by human beings. Then what about the human body? With its massive and intricate control systems. Think about it. Think about the brain, how it thinks, how it functions, how it analyzes, stores information, retrieves information, distinguishes and categorizes information in a millionth of a second, and does it constantly. Think about the brain for a moment. This is the brain that made the automobile, the rocket ships, the boats, and so on and so. Think about the brain and who made that. Think about the heart. How it pumps continuously for 60 or 70 years, intaking and discharging blood throughout the body, and maintaining that steady precision throughout the life of that person. Think about it. Think about the kidneys. What kind of function that they carry? The purifying instrument of the body, which performs hundreds of chemical analyses simultaneously. And also controls the level of toxicity in the content of the body. And it does this automatically. Think about your eyes, the human camera that adjusts, focus, interprets, evaluates, applies color automatically, the natural reception and adjustment to light and distance. Automatic. Think about it. Who created that? Who has mastered that? Who plans that? And who regulates that? Human beings themselves? No, of course not. What about this universe? Think about this. This Earth is one planet in our solar system. And our solar system is one of the systems in the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is one of the constellations in that galaxy. And there are millions of galaxies like the Milky Way. Think about that. And they are all in order. They are all precise. They are not colliding with each other. They are not conflicting with each other. And they are swimming along in an orbit that has been set for them. Has human beings set that into motion? And are human beings maintaining that precision? No, of course they're not. Think about the oceans, the fish, the insects, the birds, the plants, bacteria, the chemical elements that have not been discovered and cannot be detected even with the most sophisticated instruments. Yet each one of them has a law that they follow. Did all of this synchronization, balance, harmony, variation, design, maintenance, operation, and infinite numeration, did this happen by chance? And also, do these things function perpetually and perfectly also by chance? And do they keep on reproducing themselves and maintaining themselves also by chance? No, of course not. That would be totally illogical and foolish to think. And in the least, it would indicate that however it came to be, it is totally outside of the realm of human capabilities. We will all agree to that. The being, the almighty power, God, the creator who has the knowledge to design, to proportion, who has created all of this and is responsible for maintaining all of this, is the only one that is deserving of praise and gratitude. If I gave each one of you $100 for no reason, just for coming here, you would at least say thank you. What about your eyes, your kidneys, your brain, your life, your breath, your children? What about that? Who gave you that? Is he not worthy of praise and thanks? Is he not worthy of your worship and your recognition? My brothers, that in a nutshell is the purpose and the goal of this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us in the Quran, I have not created the jinn, the spirits, nor the human beings for any other purpose except to worship me. This is what the Almighty said. So our purpose in this life is to recognize the Creator, to be grateful to the Creator, to worship the Creator, to surrender ourselves to the Creator, and to obey the laws that He has determined for us. In a nutshell, it means worship. This is our purpose on this life. And whatever we do in the course of that worship, that system, the eating, the drinking, the dressing, the working, the enjoying between the life and the death, all of this is just consequential, but we have been created for worship. That's the purpose of our life. I don't think that anyone who is scientific or analytical, they won't have much argument with that purpose. They may have some other ulterior purpose within themselves, but that's something they have to deal with between themselves and Almighty God. Let's go to the second half of our topic. What do you know about Islam? Not what you heard about Islam, not what you have seen in the action of Muslims, because there's a difference between Islam and Muslims. There's a difference between a man and a father. A man who has children. He is a father, but father is a responsibility. If a man does not fulfill those responsibilities, he is not necessarily a good father. Islam is a rule and an order. If a Muslim does not fulfill these rules and orders, he is not a good Muslim. So you cannot compare Islam by Muslims. We hear the terms Islam and Muslims quite often. And we read about Islam and Muslims in the periodicals, textbooks of colleges and universities. We hear and we see a lot of inaccurate, misleading, and purposeful misinformation through the media. And I have to admit that some of this misinformation and misrepresentation has been perpetuated by Muslims themselves. Yet, one out of every five persons in this world of some 5 billion people is a Muslim. One out of five people in this world is a Muslim. This is a statistic that you can verify in the encyclopedia or the almanac or any other sources that you like to look at. How is it that if one out of five people in this world is a Muslim, that we don't know something about Islam, the facts about Islam? If I told you that one out of five people in this world was Chinese, which is a fact, there's 1 billion Chinese in the world, one out of five people is Chinese. But we know the geographical, the social, the economical, the political, the philosophical, the historical factors about China and the Chinese. How come we don't know about Islam? What is it that joins 29 nations, and some say 37 nations? What is it that joins these nations and this universal configuration into a common fraternity? What makes a brother in Saudi Arabia my brother, and I'm from America, and makes this brother from Pakistan my brother, and makes another brother from Indonesia my brother, and from Africa my brother, and another one from Thailand my brother, and from China, and from Spain, and from Russia, and so forth? What makes him my brother? We have different cultural, psychological backgrounds. What is it about Islam that automatically embraces us and joins us together as a brotherhood? What are the accurate characteristics of this misunderstood way of life that is followed by the great part of humanity? I will try to provide you with some facts, but in addition to this, as I mentioned to you before, it is necessary for you to be open-minded and open-hearted, because if I turned a glass upside down and poured water on it, I'll never get a glass of water. It has to be right side up. Facts alone do not lead to understanding, but rather a combination of tolerance, ambition, and the ability to appreciate and accept the truth when you hear it. The word Islam means surrender, submission, and obedience. Surrender, submission, and obedience to the law of Almighty God. You can say Allah, you can say the Creator, you can say the Supreme God, the Supreme Force, the All-Wise, all of those are His names. We say Allah because in Arabic there's no other expression. This expression, Allah, cannot be applied to any created thing. Other words that we use for Almighty, people apply to created things. The Almighty Dollar. Oh, I love my wife. She is top. Oh, he's the greatest. No. But the word Allah can only be applied to the one who has created all of this that we have previously described. So from this point, I'm going to use the word Allah, and you know whom I'm speaking about. The word Islam is derived from the root salama. It means to be at peace or to have security. Therefore, a Muslim is a person that surrenders, submits, and obeys to the law of Almighty God, and through this submission obtains peace and security for themselves. We can immediately see that by such a definition, the Arabic word Islam describes the same manner and behavior of all the well-known and respected prophets and messengers of Almighty God. All of them. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaac, Ismail, Jacob, John the Baptist, Suleiman, Jesus, the son of Mary, and Muhammad. May Allah's peace be upon him and all of them. All of these men, these prophets and messengers, came from the same Almighty God with the same message, with the same chain of transmission, and they said one thing. Obey God. Worship Almighty God and fulfill the purpose of life, and do good actions and you will be rewarded with another life. That's all they said. Don't make it more than that. That's all they said, regardless of what language and what time, whom they came to. That's all they said. If you read the scriptures carefully, without your own interpretation or somebody else's addition or fabrication, you will find that this was the simple message of all those prophets who confirmed one another. Not one of those prophets ever said, I am God, worship me. You don't have to think, because you won't find it in any book that you have. Not the Bible, not the Torah, not the Old or the New Testament, not the Psalms of David. You will not find it in any book. You will not find it from the speech of any prophet. Go home tonight and palm through all the pages of your Bible, and I guarantee you, you will not find it once anywhere. So where did this come from? That's something else that you have to investigate. And in another setting, we can set that straight very easily for you. History has a way of turning over every stone. We can immediately see that by such a definition, the Arabic word describes what all the prophets did. They all came and submitted themselves to God, surrendered themselves to God, called the people to God, and asked the people and insisted upon the people to do deeds of righteousness. The Ten Commandments of Moses, what was that? The speech of Abraham, what was that? The Psalms of David, what was that? The Proverbs of Solomon, what did he say? The Gospel of Jesus Christ, what did he say? What did John the Baptist say? What did Isaac and Ismail say? What did Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, what did he say? Nothing more than that. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ Allah said. And they were ordered nothing except to worship Allah, being sincere towards Him. وَذَلِكَ دِينَ الْقَيِّمَةِ And this was the straight way. This was the original message. By the same token, it would also be appropriate here to consider those prophets and messengers as Muslims, because Muslim is what? Don't think about the Arabic terminology. Don't think about how we address. Don't think about Mecca or Saudi Arabia or Egypt. But no, think about the word Muslim means he who surrenders himself to Almighty God and obeys the laws of Almighty God. In that case, whether naturally or in a dialectical manner, everything that surrenders to the law of Almighty God is a Muslim. So when a child comes out of the womb of its mother at the time that God has ordered, what is it? It's a Muslim. When the sun goes around in its orbit, what is it? It's a Muslim. When the moon goes around the sun, what is it? It's a Muslim. The law of gravity, what is it? It's a Muslim law. Everything that submits to Almighty God is a Muslim. Therefore, when we willfully obey Almighty God, we are Muslims. Jesus Christ was a Muslim. His mother, His blessed mother, was a Muslim. Abraham was a Muslim. Moses was a Muslim. All the prophets were Muslims. But they came to their people and they spoke different languages. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke the language of Arabic. And so in the Arabic language, submit and surrender is Muslim. The one who submits and surrenders is Muslim. Every prophet and messenger of Almighty God brought the very same and fundamental message. Worship Almighty God and be sincere toward Him. If we examine the message of each of the well-known prophets, we can easily conclude this fact. Where there is a conflict, it is a result of false assertions, fabrications, exaggerations, personalized interpretations of alleged writers, historians, scholars, and individuals. For instance, Let me point something out for you that maybe you haven't looked at. As a Christian, I looked at it before I became a Muslim, and I didn't understand it. How come throughout the Old Testament, God is always referred to as one, the Master and Lord and King of the universe, and that in the first commandment given to Moses, he did not allow anybody to worship any graven images or to bow down to anything in the heavens or the earth or the sea below? He never allowed that. All the prophets said he was one and that he was the Almighty God. Throughout the Old Testament, this is completely repeated in every place. Then all of a sudden, we got four testimonies. The four Gospels called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew who? Mark who? Luke who? John who? Four different Gospels that were written 48 years apart. And none of these men who did not collaborate with each other, none of them wrote their last name. If I gave you a check for your pay this month, and I wrote my first name on the check and told you to take it to the bank, would you accept that check? No, you wouldn't. If the policeman stopped you with your ikama and you only had your first name, is that acceptable to him? Could you get a passport with your first name? Did your mother and father only give you one name? Where in the history of man is one name accepted as a documentation? Where? Nowhere, except in the Bible. And how could you base your faith upon four Gospels that are written by four men that didn't seem to know their last names? Then after those four Gospels, there are 15 more books written by a man who was an apostate, who killed Christians, tortured Christians, and then said that he, in a vision, saw Jesus, and he was commissioned as an apostle of Jesus. If I told you that Hitler, after he killed all the Jews, then he himself decided that he wanted to be saved, and he met Christ or Moses on the path, and he became a Jew, and he wrote 15 books and added them to the Torah, would this be acceptable to the Jew? No, you wouldn't accept that. So how can four books without a last name and 15 other books written by another man, and this is the first time that God is called a man, and the first time that God is called three, and the first time God is given a son, how is this acceptable to Christians? How? Think about it. We won't argue that point. I'll just give you something to think about. The advent of the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace be upon him, did not bring a new religion or way of life, as some people erroneously claim. On the contrary, the Prophet, may Allah have peace upon him, confirmed the life and message of all the previous prophets and messengers, both through his personal conduct and through the divine revelation that he received from the Almighty. The sacred scripture that Muhammad, may Allah have peace upon him, brought is called Al-Quran. This is what you heard, Al-Quran. It means that which is recited. Because Muhammad, may Allah's peace be upon him, he did not write the Quran. He did not author the Quran. Nobody came and helped him to write the Quran or to author the Quran. And nobody collaborated with him in this. But the angel Gabriel recited to him. And Almighty God made his heart a receptacle of that. Just like the satellite disc is a receptive of waves and gives you the TV image. The Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace be upon him's heart, was a receptacle of revelation, and we have this Quran that has been preserved for 15 years without the change of a dot. Is there any other book in the world that you know of that has been preserved as it was revealed without the changing even of a dot? No book. Only the Quran. Don't take my word for it. Go to the library and read what the Encyclopedia Britannica or the World Encyclopedia or the Americanas Encyclopedia or any other universal encyclopedia of the world that is not written by Muslims. Read what it says about Islam, the Quran, and Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Read what non-Muslims said about the Quran, Islam, and Muhammad. Peace be upon him, then you will accept that what I'm saying is universally documented and clear. That Muhammad, may Allah peace be upon him, is the most profound individual in the history of humanity. Profound why? Read what they say. that the Quran is the most incredible, the most profound piece of literature in the annals of history. Read what they say. That the Islamic way of life is categorized and so precise and dynamic, it has never changed. Read what they say. The sacred scripture that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received is called the Quran. And each of the prophets and messengers, they also received the scripture. And in the Quran, these prophets, their scripture, their story, the principle of their mission is mentioned with profound detail. Did Muhammad, may Allah peace upon him, did he meet them and eat with them and talk with them and collaborate with them to write their biographies? No, of course he didn't. In the Quran, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is referred to as the messenger of Almighty God and the seal of the previous prophets, which is the limit of his role as a human being. Muslims do not worship Muhammad. We are not Muhammadans. We have not the right to take the name of Muhammad and say we are Muhammadans. Nor were the people who followed Moses, they were not Mosaians. The people who followed Jacob were not Jacobites. Or the people who followed Abraham were not Abrahamians. Or Davidians. No, no, no. So how do people call themselves Christians? Christ did not call himself a Christian. How do people call themselves Christians? Christ said that whatever he received from Almighty God was the order of God, and what he heard, this is what he said, this is what he did. So how we call ourselves Christians? We have to be Christ-like. And what was Christ like? He was a servant of Almighty God, so you should be servants of Almighty God. That's all. As a final scripture and divine revelation, the Quran makes a very clear and concise statement, "This day have I perfected your religion and completed my favor upon you, and chosen Islam as a complete way of life." So through the Quran, the word Islam came. As a word, Islam, it came in the Quran. Because when the building is complete, you call it a house. When the car is on the assembly line, it is not an automobile. It is in the process of assembly. When it has been completed, it has been certified, it has been test driven, it is now an automobile. When Islam was completed as a revelation, as a book, as an example through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it then became Islam. It became a complete way of life, Deen al-Islam. So it is the word that was new, but not the practice, not the prophet, not the order from God, not a new God, not a new revelation, but only the name, Islam. And as we said previously, what were all the prophets? They were all Muslims. Another distinction to keep in mind is that Muhammad, peace be upon him, unlike his predecessors, he did not come to the Arabs or to his own people exclusively. No. Therefore, Islam is not a religion of the Arabs. It is not for the Arabs. Yes, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, peace be upon him, he was born in Mecca, a city in the Arabian Peninsula, and certainly he was an Arab by birth. Consequences of his birth. Choice of the Almighty. Additionally, the Quran was revealed in the Arabic language to protect it, to make it pure and clear and precise. Yet the Quran dispels any inclinations or assertions that the message of Muhammad was limited or meant for the Arab exclusively. Allah, he said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرٌ وَنَذِيرًا وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That you have not been sent, O Muhammad, may Allah have peace upon you, except to the whole of humanity as a warner, as the one bringing glad tidings. And most of the human beings, they simply don't know. As such, Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the finality and crown of the great prophets and messengers before him. And since we are making reference to the Quran to support our presentation, we should give some background information on the Quran itself. First of all, the Quran makes the claim that it is the product of divine revelation. That is, It was sent down from the Almighty God to Muhammad through inspiration. Allah said, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوهَىٰ. That Muhammad, he is not speaking from himself, his own ideas, or his own ambition, or his own emotion and feeling. No. But this is a revelation, the Quran, which is being revealed to him. This is the statement of Allah. Therefore, if we are to convince you or anyone else of the authenticity of the Quran, we must prove, one, that it was impossible for Muhammad to manufacture such a book, peace be upon him. Secondly, we must prove that it was equally impossible for any human agency to have created it. Let us think about this. I ask you, the Quran makes the statement, وَخَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. And we created the human beings from a hanging clot that was clinging to the wall of the womb. How did the Prophet Muhammad, how did he know that the embryo started out as a clot hanging and clinging to the wall of the uterus of the mother? Did he have a telescope? Did he have a cystoscope? Did he have some kind of X-ray vision? How did he receive this knowledge when it was just discovered 47 years ago? How did he know that the oceans have a barrier between them to separate the salt and the fresh water? How did he know that? How did he know? الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمْرُ إِذَا مُسْتَقَرِينَ لَهَا. How did he know that the sun and the moon and the planets are all swimming in an orbit that has been ordered for them? How did he know that? And on and on and on. How did he know that? When these things have just been discovered 25 or 30 years ago. Technology and science, the sophistication of which you and I well know, have just discovered these things. How did Muhammad, peace be upon him, 1500 years ago, an uneducated shepherd, a man raised in the desert, a man who was uneducated, could not read or write, how could he say something like this? How could he produce something like this? And how could anyone else living with him before or after produce something that has just been discovered recently? Impossible. How could a man who never left the Arabian Peninsula, a man who never sailed on a ship, who lived 15 centuries ago, make such clear and astounding descriptions that were recently discovered in this half of the 20th century? Also, if this is not enough, let me mention to you that the Quran has 114 chapters, over 6,000 verses, and there were hundreds of people in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who memorized this book entirely. Was he some kind of genius? How did that happen? Did anyone memorize the gospel, any of them? Did anybody memorize the Torah, the Psalms, the Old Testament, the New Testament? Nobody. Not even the Pope. But there are millions of Muslims today, here's one sitting here, who has memorized this entire book. This is the ambition of every Muslim, not some, every. How many Christians have you ever met in your life that has memorized the Bible? None. You've never met any Christian that memorized the whole Bible, because you've never met a Christian who even knew what was the whole Bible. Because the Christians themselves have over 700 different denominations, and there are approximately 39 different versions of the Bible with different books and different versions, different amounts of verses and different amounts of chapters, and they don't agree to that. So how could they even memorize what they don't agree about? Just some facts about the Quran. And I'm not speaking in a condemning fashion. I'm a person who was a Christian. A person who found out these things through my own investigation. A person who is now sharing this information for you, overturning some rocks for you to look under. And it's up to you. Finally, suppose I told you that this book has been universally preserved without the slightest alteration of any kind in 15 centuries. If all of this is true, what I'm saying, if it is all true, would you agree that this book is quite profound and unique, to say the least? Would you be honest enough to say that? Of course you would, if you were honest. And you are. Within yourselves, you have to come to that conclusion. Many other non-Muslims came to the same conclusion. Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Napoleon Bonaparte, Winston Churchill, many, many, I could go on and on and on. They came to the same conclusion. Whether they accepted Islam openly or not, they came to that conclusion. That there's no other literature in the world that is as profound as the Quran, as a source of wisdom and healing and direction. The issue of the authenticity of the Quran, let us turn to another subject matter. The basic themes of the Quran. The supreme oneness of Almighty God, which includes His names, the attributes, the relationship between the Almighty and His creatures, and how man should maintain that relationship. The continuity of prophets and messengers, their lives, their messages, and their overall mission. The insistence upon following the final and universal example, Muhammad, the peace and blessings be upon him, the seal of the prophets and messengers. Reminding the human beings of the shortness of this life and calling them towards the eternity of this life. Calling them towards the eternity of the life hereafter. Life hereafter, meaning after here. You know, after you leave here, you're going somewhere. I mean, tonight. Well, after you die and you leave here, this earth, you're going somewhere, whether you accept it or know about it, you're going there and you are responsible because you have been told, even if you have rejected it. Because the object of this life is not for you to sit here and after this do nothing and have no effect. Every cause has an effect. And you came into this life for a cause and a purpose, and it must have an effect. It must warrant some sort of effect. You don't go to school to stay there. You don't go to work not to get paid. You don't build a house and don't move into it. You don't get a suit made and don't wear it. You don't grow up as a child and don't become an adult. You don't work without expecting a reward. You cannot live without expecting to die. You cannot die without the expectancy of the grave. And you cannot expect that the grave is the end, because that would mean that God has created you for a foolish purpose. And you have not went to school or worked or done anything or chose a wife or chose the name of your children or came here tonight for a foolish purpose. How could you assign to God something less than yourself? In an attempt to capture and convince the imagination and faculties of reasoning, the Quran goes through great length and beauty to expound upon the oceans and rivers, the trees and plants, the birds and insects, the wild and domestic animals, the mountains, the valleys, the expansion of the heavens, the celestial bodies and the universe, the fishes and the aquatic life, the human anatomy and biology, the human civilization and history, the description of paradise and hell, the evolution of the human embryo, the mission of all the prophets and messengers, the purpose of life on earth. And how could a man born in a desert, a man that's illiterate and couldn't read, how could a man born in the desert and could not read and watching sheep, how could he expound upon things that he was never exposed to? The most unique aspect of the Quran, however, is that it serves to confirm all the previous revealed scriptures. And that if you should decide to become a Muslim, you do not have to consider yourself changing your religion. You are not changing your religion. If you gained weight and you had a suit and you really liked that suit, you don't have to throw the suit away, do you? No. Go to the tailor and tell him, listen, add a little bit of material in there because I like this suit. Just make it a little bit bigger for me. If you lost some weight, you wouldn't throw that $500 suit away. Of course you wouldn't. You'd take it to a tailor and say, listen, take this in a little bit for me, please. Make some alterations because I like this suit. Well, your belief, your honor, your virtue,
your love of Jesus Christ, your attachment to God, your worship, your truthfulness, and your dedication to Almighty God, you don't change that and throw it away. You hold on to that, but you make alterations where you know that the truth has been revealed to you. That's all. Then you just have to be honest enough to know that you have lost some weight and you need to make some adjustments. Islam is simple, my brothers. Bear witness that there is none to be worshipped except Almighty God. If I ask any of you to bear witness that your father is your father, how many of you would say yes? My father is my father. My son is my son. My wife is my wife. I am who I am. Then how is it that you hesitate to bear witness that Almighty God is one, and Almighty God is the only, and Almighty God is your Lord and your Creator? Why? Are you arrogant? Are you vainglorious? Do you possess something that God doesn't possess? Do you have some secret that you want to share with us? Or are you confused? That's the question you have to ask yourself. If you thought that you would die tonight, and that in front of you was paradise and in back of you was hellfire, and you had the chance to put things straight with your conscience, and to put things straight with God, and to ask God to accept the best of your deeds, if you had the chance to do that before you died, and you thought that you would die tonight, you would not hesitate to bear witness that there is only one God. You would not hesitate to bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God and representative of all the prophets. You would not hesitate to bear witness that you are one of those who would like to be written down in the book of God as those who submit. You would not hesitate, but you think you're going to live a little while. You want to enjoy some things. You want to drink a little bit more scotch. You want to lay down with a few more girls. You want to wear a few more fancy suits. You want to dance a little bit more. You want to sing a little bit more. You want to hang out a little bit more. And of course, you're not ready to pray every day. That's because you think you're going to live a while. But how much is a while? I see some of you, like me, is becoming bald. How much is a little while? How long ago was it when you had a full head of hair? Some of you grow and get gray, I see. How long ago was it when it was all black? You got aches and pains in your knees and your elbows and other places. How long ago was it when you was just a child running and playing without a care? How long ago was it? It was yesterday. Yes. And you're going to die tomorrow. So how long do you want to wait? Islam is to bear witness that Almighty God is God, the only one without any partners. Islam is to acknowledge the existence of the angels who were sent with the duty of revealing the revelation to the prophets, carrying the message to the prophets, controlling the winds and the mountains and the oceans, and taking the life of those who God has ordered to die. Acknowledging that all the prophets and messengers of Almighty God were righteous men, and they were all sent by Almighty God, acknowledging the fact that there will be a final day of judgment for all creatures, acknowledging that all good and evil has been proportioned by Almighty God, acknowledging that there will definitely be a resurrection after death. The fundamental duties incumbent upon every Muslim is simple. Five things. Islam is like a big house. And every house has to be built with pillars and a foundation. Pillars and a foundation. And you have to build a house with rules. The pillars are the rules. And when you build your house, you must follow the rules. The five rules of Islam is one: to uphold the code of strict monotheism, not to accept any partners with God, not to worship anything along with God, not to say anything about God that you have no right to say, not to say he has a father, a son, a daughter, a mother, an uncle, an aunt, a board of trustees, or anybody he has to ask, or to say anything about God that you have no right to say. To bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Almighty God. To observe the prescribed prayers. To pay the prescribed charity. To fast during the month of Ramadan. To perform the pilgrimage. One may ask the question, isn't this difficult? No, my friends, it is not. not to those who open their minds and open their hearts and accept the truth. I put the matter before you. You sentence yourself. You take the sentence that you want. You sentence yourself to peace and paradise, or you sentence yourself to confusion, frustration, and hellfire and punishment. You sentence yourself. You ask yourself, do I bear witness that there is only one God? And if you ask yourself that question, you say, yes, I bear witness. Do I witness that if Muhammad is who has been explained, that he is a messenger of Almighty God? Yes, I do bear witness. If you bear witness to that, then all of you and all of us are Muslims. Muslims. And you don't have to change what you were. You just have to make alterations in what you were, in your thinking and practice. In finality, brothers, I ask you an honest and direct question. How many of you understood what I said to you? How many of you? Just raise your hand that you understood. How many understood? How many of you disagree with what I said? About God, about Muhammad, about the creation of life. How many disagree essentially with what I said? Okay, all of those who agree with what I said, raise your hand. Say, I bear witness that there is only one God. I bear witness that there is only one God. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Ameen. 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 Okay. May Allah bless us. May Allah help us. May Allah guide us. And I would say to all of you brothers that you are very honest. You are very patient. But don't leave this gathering like a plate of food and just leave it. No. Take this plate of food tonight. When we take our break, you sit down with a Muslim and let him explain a little further to you the prescription of Islam. Take the next step. That is, wash your hands before you eat. Wash yourself before formally becoming a Muslim. Accept Islam. Know about Islam. Practice Islam and enjoy the bounties that Allah has bestowed upon you, because faith is not something you can take for granted. If you don't put it into practice, you lose it like a fragrance. May Allah guide us. May Allah help us. And I appreciate the honor of being able to make a presentation to you tonight. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I think that it would be appropriate at this time to open the floor for some questions. And in spite of the fact that, generally speaking, almost everyone here unanimously accepted the basic tenets of Islam, still, for clarification purposes, ask any questions that you want, as brothers. Don't feel intimidated or that you're not your language or you have to be knowledgeable. No, ask any question. In fact, the most silly questions are the best ones. So any question that you have, ask. Please tell us more about Islam. What is Islam? What is the meaning of Islam? Okay. Islam has basically five pillars, as I mentioned. Bearing witness that there is none to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, as we said. The performance of the prayer. Praying five times a day based on the order of Almighty Allah. Somebody might say, well, why do we have to pray five times a day? I mean, why we got to pray so much? Well, if I said to you, listen, I got a job for you, and we pay five times a day, and we're going to pay you the same that you get paid every week, but this new job is going to pay you five times a day, but you just got to line up, wash up, line up, five times a day to get your pay. Would you have any problem with that? No, you wouldn't. When that bell rang, you'd be the first to get washed, you'd be the first to get on that line, and the first to get your pay. Because you know the benefit of it. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, if any of you had a house with a stream in front of it, if you went to that stream and you washed in it five times a day, would there be any dirt on you? Would there? If you had a river or a stream in front of your house and you went there every day and you bathed in that river, would there be any dirt on you at the end of the day if you bathed in there five times a day? Well, the purpose of the prayer is to keep you pure. keep you clean, to keep you reminded about Allah. And how long does a prayer take? It only takes 10 minutes. It takes you longer than that to smoke a cigarette. It takes you longer than that to call your wife. It takes you longer than that to drink some juice, to eat a burger. It takes you longer than that to stand in the street and just talk some foolishness. It takes you longer than that to use the toilet. You mean the one who you worship, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who will give you paradise, the one whom you believe in, you're not willing to stop what you're doing 5 times a day and just ask Him, praise Him, ask for forgiveness, worship Him, be grateful towards Him for 10 minutes? Of course you are. This is what the prayer is for. To keep you pure. Because in between the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ said, from one prayer to another, Allah forgives your sins. You see, you pray the early morning prayer, and you might think of something, or do something, or say something, or whatever that's wrong. But when you pray the noon prayer, then He forgives you for that. The same thing for every prayer. So at the end of the day, how much have you done that you still need to be forgiven for? Not much. So the idea is to keep you clean. Keep you honest. Keep you reminded. Keep you knowing that you are a Muslim. Keep you reminded all the time that Allah is your Allah. Because if you go one day without worshiping Allah, you start to thinking to yourself that you don't need to worship. That's why you tell your son and your daughter when they're young, you say, be in this house at 8 o'clock. You don't think that at 8:15 they're going to become a pumpkin. But you want to get them accustomed to respecting that house and coming in at 8 o'clock. So Allah will tell you pray 5 times a day because He wants you to get accustomed to remembering Him. He doesn't need your worship. You need it. We need it. He doesn't need it. But He ordered us this as a blessing for us. And that's why the Muslim has such a great blessing, because this 5 prayers a day acts upon his mind, his psychology, his physiology, his social posture. Everything in his life is revolves around this prayer. And even if he's a bad Muslim, he's still Muslim. A Muslim never becomes a Christian or a Jew or a polytheist. A Muslim never worships idols. He might be a bad Muslim, a bad representative of Islam, but he's still a Muslim. If you ask him who he believes in, he says Allah. You ask him who he follows, he says Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You ask him what is the book of Allah, he says the Quran. What do you believe, he says, in the prayer and the fasting and the Ramadan and in making the pilgrimage. So even if he's a bad Muslim, still he's Muslim and he's still striving. And that's what the prayer is for. After the prayer, Allah orders us to pay zakat. Zakat. قَدْ أَفْلَهَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. The word zakat means to grow, to prosper, to benefit. When you give something from your surplus wealth to the poor, by taking out of your surplus wealth and giving to the pure, Allah purifies the wealth that is left over. You see? It's like they used to call something like bloodletting. You know, you heard of that. Bloodletting. You take a little bit of blood out of you every month, that excess blood, and that purifies the other blood, huh? Well, the zakah is a form of money letting. You see, you take something out of your wealth, your excess wealth that you're not using, that you're piling up in the bank as a savings, and you give that to the poor, percentage. And because of that little bit you give, Allah purifies the rest. But if you don't give that, then the whole body of what you have becomes impure. So it's called zakat. And don't the people who are less fortunate than yourself, don't they deserve a portion of your wealth? Yes. And if Allah didn't order us to do it, would we give it? No, we wouldn't. Because even when Allah orders us to do it, some of us still don't do it. So zakat is for the poor and to purify your wealth. Fasting during the month of Ramadan is for discipline. It's to learn self-control. If you cannot fast from sunrise to sunset, or before the sunrise to sunset, if you can't control your tongue, if you can't keep from smoking a cigarette, if you can't stay away from the desire of your wife, if you can't keep from thinking lustful thoughts, if you can't control your anger, if you can't keep away from food, if you can't keep away from things for 12 or 14 hours, then what kind of person are you? How powerful are you? You can't control your private parts, you can't control your tongue, you can't control your mind, you can't control your stomach for only 12 or 14 hours. And then after that, Allah says, drink, sleep with your wife, eat, smoke a cigarette, that's what you do. So learn self-control. And also, during that 14 hours, you kind of get an idea how the people in Somalia, Eritrea, other parts of the world who are fasting involuntarily every day, you get an idea how they feel. Not exactly, because, you know, 12, 14 hours, it doesn't hurt you. I mean, your stomach doesn't go back to your backbone in 12 or 14 hours. But, you know, you get a sort of a sense of deprivation. So Allah, He joins you with the poor. Makes you a little more humble. During that period of time, you read a little more Quran. You recite a little bit more of the Book of Allah. You think more about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's behavior. You think more about your responsibility as a Muslim. You think more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result of that, you elevate yourself spiritually. That's what the Ramadan is about. The pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not Allah's house in the sense that He lives there. No, it's the house that Abraham and his son Ismail, peace be upon him, built to commemorate the worship of one God. So now as Muslims, you can go home and take your bath and go buy the two sheets and go with some Muslims tomorrow or next day or the weekend. Go to Mecca. Visit the house that Abraham, your father, and his son Ismail built for the worshiping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and make the lesser pilgrimage called the Umrah. And then when the Hajj time comes, you make that pilgrimage, and that is when you're going to see what the power of this Islamic Brotherhood is about. You will never see it. You will never witness it. You will not know it. You will not taste it until you make the Hajj.
Never have I witnessed such sincere hospitality and the overwhelming spirit of true brotherhood as is practiced by people of all colors and races here in this ancient holy land, the home of Abraham, Muhammad, and all the other prophets and of the Holy Scriptures. For the past week I have been utterly speechless and spellbound by the graciousness I see displayed all around me by people of all colors. I have been blessed to visit the holy city of Mecca. I have made my 7 circuits around the Kaaba led by a young mutawaf named Muhammad. I drank water from the well of Zemzem. I ran 7 times back and forth between the hills of Mount Asafa and Al-Marwa. I have prayed in the ancient city of Mina, and I have prayed on Mount Arafat. There were tens of thousands of pilgrims from all over the world. They were of all colors, from blue-eyed blondes to black-skinned Africans. But we were all participating in the same ritual, displaying a spirit of unity and brotherhood that my experiences in America had led me to believe never could exist between the white and the non-white. America needs to understand Islam, because this is the one religion that erases from its society the race problem. Throughout my travels in the Muslim world, I have met, talked to, and even eaten with people who in America would have been considered white, but the white attitude was removed from their minds by the religion of Islam. I have never before seen sincere and true brotherhood practiced by all colors together, irrespective of their color. You may be shocked by these words coming from me. But on this pilgrimage, what I have seen and experienced has forced me to rearrange much of my thought patterns previously held and to toss aside some of my previous conclusions. During the past 11 days here in the Muslim world, I have eaten from the same plate, drunk from the same glass, and slept in the same bed or on the same rug while praying to the same God with fellow Muslims whose eyes were the bluest of blue, whose hair was the blondest of blonde, and whose skin was the whitest of white. And in the words and in the actions and in the deeds of the white Muslims, I felt the same sincerity that I felt among the black African Muslims of Nigeria, Sudan, and Ghana. We were truly all the same, brothers, because their belief in one God had removed the white from their minds, the white from their behavior, and the white from their attitude. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Sincerely, El-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz, Malcolm X.
I'm speaking to improve myself as a Muslim. And this is how what we have to understand, that as a Muslim, you look in the face of the other people and you see yourself, and you're talking to yourself. And if what you're saying to yourself, if you believe it, then you have no problem in conveying it. And I ask Allah to improve me as a Muslim. If it does not affect another person, I ask Him to improve me as a person and as a Muslim. And I pray that you brothers that are here, that you don't leave here without making a more formal reception of Islam. Sit down with the Muslims when we eat and drink and make a more formal embrace Islam more formally, clearly, ask questions from a personal perspective. And before you leave here today, make the commitment to go home and take a bath. Not because you don't bathe every day, not because you're not clean, but just from a ceremonial point of view. You see, your car looks better when it's been washed, doesn't it? Your clothes look better when they've been washed and pressed, huh? So if you've made a fresh commitment with God, you've got some fresh inspiration, go home, use water, wash yourself, and after you wash yourself, pray any way that you know and say, Almighty God, please preserve me, please guide me on this way and make this way good for me and inspire me with it and make me and keep me as a good Muslim. And if you ask Allah that, He's the one that gives everything. He will give you that. That's what you want. And if you want money along with that, ask Him for money. If Islam, if being a Muslim is not enough, if it's money that you want, ask Allah. Tell Him, so Allah, I like Islam. I believe in You. I believe in Muhammad, may Allah's peace upon Him, but I also need some money. Oh Allah, please give me a raise. And maybe your brother's here. Maybe if they see your situation is one that requires it, your employer or the brothers who are also Muslims, they'll help you if that's what you need. Because we're all brothers. You have a social problem, ask your brothers. They will help you because we're brothers. Whatever your problem is, first be Muslim. And if you got problems, you drink, you dance, you play with women, you gamble, you lie, you cheat, it's all right. Be Muslim. Because if you don't be Muslim, you'll never change it. I don't say keep doing those things, but you start where you are. And you start straightening up your house. If your house is in a mess, you don't say to yourself, oh, it doesn't even matter. Because if it doesn't matter, then you're going to just tear the whole house up. But if you say to yourself, well, I'm going to start tonight, at least I'll just pick these books up. And tomorrow night I'll make up the bed. And tomorrow night I'll sweep the outside. And tomorrow night I'll clean the... See, after a period of a month, you straighten out your whole house. You straighten out your life. And you've got the help of your brothers. So may Allah help us and bless us. And I appreciate very much, brother, your very kind words. And are there any other questions or comments? Yes, brother.
The steps to become a Muslim.
Okay. You say. Say, Ashhadu. Say, Ashhadu. An la ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Rasulullah. Okay, all of us say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the statement of Islam. It is only a word, but an atom which is split creates a powerful explosion, doesn't it? Well, this one word is going to create an explosion in your life. You carry this word, La ilaha illallah, then you'll never accept anybody else in worship with Allah. And you're going to obey Allah. You're going to love Allah. And you're going to worship Allah because you believe, La ilaha illallah. And when you say Muhammad, Rasulullah, peace be upon him, then you're going to accept his example, his guidance. You're going to accept him as an example in your life. You're going to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're going to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when you start loving him and following him and accepting the guidance from him, then you yourself will start to absorb his character. And when you start absorbing the character of Muhammad, may Allah's peace be upon him, you will feel different. You will be seen different. You will be known different. And your whole life will be different. This is how the process of Islam begins, my brother. You did it. We did it. All of us have done it. Now from this process, you take the next steps. And we're going to sit here tonight. And we're going to explain to whoever wants to, needs to, all the other steps. But don't worry about the other steps. A baby takes one step first and falls down. Gets back up, takes two steps, falls down. And after 2 or 3 months, the baby's walking all over the house. And after 6 months, the baby is running. And after a year, the baby doesn't even need any help. Is that right or wrong? We start out as babies. You said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Then you said, Ashhadu, I bear witness that there is none to be worshipped except Allah. And Ashhadu, Anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. And that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, peace be upon him. So with that statement, we're all Muslims now. Everybody who said that is a Muslim. Now from this point, let us be good Muslims, practicing Muslims, and brothers. Any other statements? Is there anything somebody else here, a Muslim brother, would like to add to this? Because I'm a new Muslim. A new Muslim. I just discovered Islam a few years ago. And it's still new to me. So what I'm saying to you, there's brothers here who can say it much better. I'm not a scholar. But because I'm in between them and you, they selected me to talk to you. I'm in between them and you. So some of the brothers here might be able to say something to add to what I've said and clarify some things for me, inshallah.
The following is by Brother Dawood Eddy.
And it's interesting for those of you who are non-Muslims, and maybe some of the Muslims here may not even know it, that the most misunderstood religion in the world, and at the same time the most despised and rejected religion in the world, is Islam. For those of you who don't know. At the same time, this misunderstood way of life and this despised and rejected and held in contempt religion called Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And this is not the words of me. This is the words of non-Muslims. Non-Muslims. They have statistics that they are claiming that are accurate, and we believe that they're more accurate than what they say, that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, and it's the fastest growing religion in the United States. In fact, to make a note of why it's despised, or one of the points of statements to why it's despised, about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe longer than that, the former President Nixon mentioned on national TV, not in some park somewhere, or in his blue room or green room when he was in the White House, but he said this on national television, that now that we've done, or we're about to do away with communism, now we have to concentrate on the biggest threat that we have to this nation. And that's not the drugs, that's not prostitution, that's not inflation, that's not maternal mortality rate, Islam. It's on national TV, it's documented, that the biggest threat to this society, according to the former President Nixon, is Islam. And according to Dan Rather and Mike Wallace, just 2 years ago, on 60 Minutes, the fastest growing religion in the United States is Islam. Without any advertising, without any national television shows, without any national radio programs, without any billboards like the Christians and the Jews and the other religions have, without any major advertising in any of the newspapers, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States and in the world, they added to this. And Mike Wallace said that by the year 2300, they estimate that one out of every three people in the entire country is going to be a Muslim. By the year 2300, according to a non-Muslim, one out of every three people in this country is going to be a Muslim. Now for the Muslims, we already knew this. We already knew that Islam was going to grow like this. In addition to this, out of all the prison systems in the United States, federal prisons, state prisons, county prisons, local or city prisons and city jails, the fastest growing religion in the prison system in the United States right now is the religion of Islam. In the armed forces, the fastest growing religion in the Navy, in the Marines, even in the Coast Guard, the Army, in the Air Force, documented by the non-Muslims, is Islam. What is the reason? Why are so many people becoming Muslims? Why that when just 2 years ago, or around that time, when this Gulf War broke out, why did over 8,000 members of the American troops, why did over 8,000 members of the American troops, while they were stationed in Saudi Arabia, accept Islam and become Muslim? 35% of them were white, 16% of them were women. And they also have some statistics that Islam is the fastest growing religion among women today. More women are accepting Islam now than any other religion in the United States. Why is this happening? Why are people becoming Muslim? Why are people accepting Islam? There's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons, as when a Protestant chaplain, a Reverend Boghossian, one day when we were driving to work, I used to work as a chaplain, quote unquote, in New York State Corrections, and we used to carpool. I had an office with the Jewish chaplain and the Catholic chaplain and the Protestant chaplain. The Protestant chaplain one day, Reverend Boghossian, he asked me, he said, Daoud, why did you leave Christianity? Because he also knew that I was in the Christian ministry. I used to be in the Christian ministry in the Christian church and the Pentecostal church. I was on my way to go to the seminary to become a minister. He said, why did you leave Christianity and accept Islam? And I told him, I said, there were at least two or three reasons. But the main reason was, it wasn't because of the oppression of black people and the white people had their foot on the black people's necks and all those other reasons that people always give for accepting Islam or some other silly reasons or not so silly reasons. I told him there was basically two or three reasons. And one of the reasons was that I just had this problem of understanding the Trinity and accepting the Trinity as a philosophy, for lack of better words, or a concept that made sense. I told him, as he was riding my car, I said, it doesn't seem right for me, as a creature of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to worship, even though I was pushing this in the church, to worship a Creator was going to make something as a religious way of life have some confusion in it. It just didn't seem right that the Creator of the heavens and earth would have some ambiguities or some vagary, some confusion or cloudiness around the basic principles of that religion. And I said one of those basic principles was the Trinity. I just couldn't understand why the basic principles of Christianity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, there wasn't one verse in the Bible that substantiated it. And I was a student. I wasn't just a layman on the street. I was a student. And he knew because he had a doctor of divinity, so he knew better than I did. That there wasn't one verse in this Bible, 66 books in the Protestant version, 73 books in the Catholic version, no matter what Bible you read, Wycliffe, Schofield, Lane, New World Translation, the Mormon Bible, the Seventh-day Adventist Bible, didn't make any difference. Not one verse that was of the original manuscripts that proved that God was three. Not one. That was an original part of the text of the Bible. And so he looked over to me. He's a much older man than me. He said, you know, one of our female ministers, she gave a very beautiful explanation on this. And this, his answer on the explanation of the Trinity, was one of the reasons why I can sit and tell you why you should be a Muslim. He said to me, she explained this thing very beautifully. She said that Christianity, the concept of the Trinitarian doctrine, is like an egg. You see, Daoud, the egg has three parts. It has the shell, it has the yolk, and it has the white. And all of that makes up the egg. He said, isn't that beautiful? I said, yes, that's very beautiful. I mean, especially because I like egg. I said, but that theory doesn't hold water, Reverend Boghossian. He said, why? I said, because you know just like I know. And by this time we're riding through the beautiful mountains of upstate New York, I'm trying to look at the road and look at him at the same time. I said, you know as well as I do, Reverend Boghossian, that there's no verse in the Bible that can substantiate this. And number two, that the basic doctrine of Christianity is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all equal. They're all equal. And they all coexist at the same time. When one is there, the other two are there also. And when the second one is there, the third and the first one is there also. And when the second is there, the third is there, the first is there. When the first is there, the third and the second is there, etc. Not only do they coexist or do are they co-equal, but if one were to leave, quote unquote, then the other two have to leave also because of their coexistence and their co-eternality. I said, secondly, if you were to take that white from that egg, you don't have an egg anymore, because all you have left is the shell and the yolk. You don't have a complete egg. And if you take away the shell, you just have the yolk and the white. And if you take away the yolk, you just have the white and the shell. That egg is not complete. So if you're saying to me, Reverend Boghossian, that when the Father sent the Son, and the Son supposedly was crucified, and he died on the cross, you're telling me, Reverend Boghossian, that the Father and the Holy Ghost also died. And if you're not telling me that, then they're not co-equal and they don't coexist. And you know, brothers and sisters in Islam and dear guests, Reverend Boghossian had another answer. He replied to me. He said, Daoud, we just have to believe in it. We just have to believe in it. And I told him, I said, yes. And this is the thing that I fought with up until my 14th birthday in the junior ministry in the church. That here I am pushing this concept that I learned from my dear mother, and that she learned from her dear mother, and that she learned from her dear mother. And when I asked my mother exactly what Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا أَلْقَيْنَا عَلَيْنِ آبَاءَنَا. When it said to them, why don't you follow that which was revealed from your Lord? They say to you, they will say, we follow what our fathers follow. When they're asked, why don't you follow that which was revealed, not with some man added to it, but why don't you follow? Why don't you accept? Why don't you adhere to that which the Creator revealed? They say, no, we follow that which our fathers followed. And this is what I asked, when I asked my mother. I said, Mom, why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God after showing her all the proofs? She said, because that's what my father and my mother taught me. You see, the reason why a person becomes a Muslim are various reasons. Some people accept Islam because they think that this is the religion of black people. Until they find out that there are millions of white Muslims all throughout the world. Millions of white Muslims. Why should you be a Muslim? Number one, this word Muslim is an active participle, grammatically. It means one who submits themselves to the will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And I keep pointing up for a reason that we'll come to, inshallah. If it's the will of Allah, the Creator, we'll come to the reason why I keep pointing up when I'm addressing Him. A Muslim is one who submits to the will lovingly, willfully, intentionally, without any compulsion. They submit their entire self to the will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah. And this word, Muslim, denotes that person now has become a slave. So when a person invites a non-Muslim, like some of you, to Islam, he or she is actually inviting you not to just become a Muslim, they're inviting you to become a slave. But a slave to whom? A slave to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. If you look at all the other religions, and there are many, many religions in the world, there's Taoism, there's Confucianism, there's Jainism, there's Christianity with so many hundreds, maybe thousands of denominations, there's Judaism with a couple of hundred or few denominations. When you look at the name of the individual, or the name of their religion, every single one has its origin either in a place, like a town or a village, or some event that happened in history, or it's named after some person. The only religion in the world that the person who practices that religion is connected to the creator of the heavens and earth is Islam. Islam meaning to submit yourself to the will of Allah. But the title Christian, the title Jew, the title Hindu, the title Buddhist is connected to some human being. The origin of that word is connected to some human being, that Allah himself created that human being. Or it's connected to some town, or some place, some village, or some tribe, or something like this. Christians call themselves Christians because Jesus is the Christ, and Muslims believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe this. And some people don't know that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, born of the Immaculate Conception, and that he was sinless. Jews, they have this name because of Judah, because of a tribe. Hindus have the word Hindu, their name, because of that affiliation. And Buddhists, because of Buddha. And we can go on and on, Confucianism, etc. But Muslims and Islam have their name and title of their religion because they're connected to the one who they submit to, who is Allah. They submit to the will of the Creator and they make themselves slaves to the one who created Jesus, the one who created Moses, the one who created Abraham and Muhammad and the rest of them, and everything that you can see and you can't see.
Begin in the name of Allah, and all praise and glory is due to Allah alone. Well, first, we're glad that you took the time out to listen to the cassette, and we hope that you gained some benefit from the lectures that you just heard. And these lectures are actual samples taken from the original copy, which we have here at the Revival of Islamic Dawah Center. And we urge you to come and visit us, or call us, so you can get your free copy of the original cassette. We're located at 1888 Wilson Avenue West. We're actually east of Weston Road, and we're located west of Jane Street on Wilson Ave, 1888. And our phone number is 416-744-1479. We invite you to come and visit us here and get your original copy, like I said, for free. And we also invite you to Islam. We hope that you listen to this cassette a few more times and reflect on it and think about the message of Islam, the truthfulness of Islam, and the wholeness or the complete message of Islam. And we invite you to accept Islam as your way of life. We invite you to accept that there is no deity, there is no God, nothing worthy of our worship except for our one God, our Lord, Creator, Master and Sustainer of everything that exists.